If you have a Bible, please join me as we read 1 through 17. It's been my prayer that our hearts would be open and teachable to receive the word of the Lord. Amos chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. Hear this word that I take up over you in lamentation, O house of Israel. Fallen, no more to rise, is the virgin Israel, forsaken on her land with no one to raise her up. For thus says the Lord God, the city that went out 1,000 shall have 100 left, and that which went out 100 shall have 10 left to the house of Israel. For thus says the Lord to the house of Israel, seek me and live, but do not seek Bethel, and do not enter into Gilgal, or cross over to Beersheba. For Gilgal shall surely go into exile, and Bethel shall come to nothing. Seek the Lord and live, lest he break out like fire in the house of Joseph, and it devour with none to quench it. For Bethel, O you who turn justice to wormwood and cast down righteousness to the earth, he who made Pleiades and Orion, who turns deep darkness into morning and darkens the day into night, who calls for the waters of the sea and pours them out on the surface of the earth, the Lord is his name, who makes destruction flash forth against the strong so that destruction comes upon the fortress. They hate him who reproves in the gate, and they abhor him who speaks the truth. Therefore, because you trample on the poor and you exact taxes of grain from him, you have built houses of hewn stone, but you shall not dwell in them. And you have planted pleasant vineyards, but you shall not drink their wine. For I know how many are your transgressions and how great are your sins, you who afflict the righteous, who take a bribe and turn aside the needy in the gate. Therefore, he who is prudent will keep silent in such a time, for it is an evil time. Seek good and not evil, that you may live. And so the Lord, the God of hosts, will be with you, as you have said. Hate evil and love good, and establish justice in the gate. It may be that the Lord, the God of hosts, will be gracious to the remnant of Joseph. Therefore, thus says the Lord, the God of hosts, the Lord, in all the squares there shall be wailing, and in all the streets they shall say, alas, alas. They shall call the farmers to mourning, and those to wailing those who are skilled in lamentation. And in all vineyards there shall be wailing, for I will pass through your midst, says the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. Ecclesiastes chapter 7 tells us that it's better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting. And the reason it's better to go to the house of mourning is because for there we are reminded of the end of all mankind, and the living will lay it to heart. And so the biblical wisdom says it is better to go to that place of mourning, for there you are reminded of our end. Israel rejected that counsel, and they decided as a pattern, as a value, they would live in the house of feasting. But Amos showed up to that house of feasting with anything but feasting, and he began to lament. And let's just say, well, that's awkward to show up to the party a weeping mess. In the time that Amos served as a prophet of the Lord, Israel, this nation that he's prophesying against, was experiencing a golden age, the greatest of prosperity since the time of Solomon. They were living in a time in which the economy was strong, the military was great, the borders were secure. My goodness, real estate had never been worth more. National pride was at a high. It was the type of moment that maybe we would understand as an incumbent president can be reelected with a landslide. I want you to hear what I just said. Economy, booming. Borders, secure. Military, strong and mighty. Real estate, extremely valuable. Patriotism, swelling. Yes, let's reelect the man or the woman that's led us to such a moment. Amos looks at it all, and he began to weep. We read in verse 1, hear this word that I take up over you in lamentation, O house of Israel. Amos knew Solomon was right, even if unpopular. It is better to dwell in that house of mourning because of the clarity that you experience there. The clarity for all mankind. Lament, lamentation, not something we enjoy, is it? I think even in these moments that I've just been talking, some of us have grown uncomfortable. Oh, here we go. I've had a bummer down week. I've limped in here. I need a hug, and you're already coming with a heavy hand of severity. Lament, lamentation, though very common in the Scriptures, is rare for us, isn't it? Which I find odd that we're uncomfortable with lament or lamentation because we live in a sin-devastated world. The world is not good. It is not beautiful. It is not as God originally designed it. And we just skip merrily through like everything's wonderful. And we get so uncomfortable when the Lord says, be still and look around. Deal with it. Acknowledge it. I think part of the reason we don't like lament is we can't control it, can we? Lament is like that socially awkward friend of ours, doesn't know boundaries, doesn't get social cues. He or she just shows up whenever he or she is ready, whether you're ready or not. Lament just shows up, ready or not, when you face reality. Grief, pain, sorrow. The news that you didn't expect comes to you. You got to deal with it. You don't choose to lament. It just washes over you, doesn't it? And we're sitting from the perspective of a man who saw reality as God saw it. Where the community is looking at everything, probably casting back on Amos, bro, what's wrong with you? You need a counselor. Don't you see how wealthy we are? Don't you see how prosperous we are? Don't you see how secure we are? Don't you see how unified we are? What's wrong with you, O you of little faith? Why don't you join with us and count your many blessings, naming them one by one? That's what we're doing. And he saw through it all. He saw through it all, and he saw corruption because this man had alignment with God. He didn't choose to be popular. He chose to be faithful. And as God has revealed, he was going to reveal. As God has moved, he was going to move. He was going to speak. Many believe that he spoke at one of Israel's ceremonies, a time in which they would have gathered to celebrate the things of the Lord, maybe a feast of some manner. Maybe they were in some sort of sacred assembly. And it's like, well, now, Amos, you're a prophet. What do you have to say? It would be like a modern-day equivalent would be a pastor being invited by community churches to preach the community's Thanksgiving sermon. Anybody grow up in a town or a tradition where that happened? I'd never heard of it. I served at a church in rural Kentucky, and it didn't matter your denomination or heritage. Everybody just put on this one community Thanksgiving service every year. And for some odd reason, they asked me to preach it. They had no idea what they were asking for. Because I was certainly thankful for the Lord. But I had to be honest and say, just by way of example, I noticed not one of you said thank you when somebody held the door on your way in today. It's not cool to show up at the Thanksgiving sermon service and talk about sin. Could you imagine? You think you're coming to a Thanksgiving service and the brother that's charged to preach preaches your funeral message? That's awkward. And that's Amos here, Amos chapter 5. They anticipate celebration. He preaches funeral because he understood reality. He lamented deep. Verse 1, and look at the end, verse 16, we have this bookend of lamentation, deep, profound washing over, perhaps knee-buckling, sorrow and grief. He listened to the Lord. Israel didn't. Are we listening to the Lord? Are we listening to the clear wisdom of biblical lamentation? You guys, many of the Psalms are Psalms of lament. Church, there's a whole book of the Bible called Lamentation. It's important for God's people to know when and how to lament. Amos showed up at the celebration, and his heart was crushed. When the Lord sends wounding correction, as we've been seeing through Amos, do we listen to those wounding corrections? When the Lord puts before us a word of lamentation, do we receive it? Or do we talk back? God wants us to be happy clappy. God wants us to count all of our blessings. He does. He does want us to give thanks in all circumstances. He does want us to count our blessings, naming them one by one by one. But He wants us to lament as well. Are we receiving the clear biblical wisdom that is found in this call to lament? But Amos does something that I think we lose in how our English Bibles are arranged. He wrote in a form that's called a chiasm, a chiastic structure. Judson, go ahead and bring this next slide up, please. And the way that he's ordered this passage in this chiasm, you'll see that the first portion and the last portion match. The second portion, the second to last portion match. And in the chiastic structure, this works all the way to the middle, standalone section that becomes the point, the theme, the emphasis of all that he said here. So you can see in verses 1 through 3 that there's a lament of the death of the nation, and that's in 16 and 17. Then you look at B, call to seek God and live. That's 4 through 6, that's 14 through 15. Then you see accusation of no justice, verse 7, accusation of no justice, 10 and 13. And what lives right there in the middle in verses 8 and 9? A hymn. A word of glory to the Lord. And so again, he's building towards this moment in verses 8 and 9 that say, here's where I want you to get. Here's the point of this lamentation. Because if we lose sight of lamentation, we may in fact lose sight of true praise, adoration of God for who He is. That is, we may, if we're not careful, by avoiding lamentation, form God into our image, making a God to be like us, rather than being formed by God's Word to be like Him, hating what He hates, but loving what He loves. Because Amos is saying, He may not love the wealth the way you think He does. He may not love the security you think He does. He may not love the patriotic spirit that you think He does. You know what He loves? His glory, His might, His fame. People being awestruck by Him. It's the difference between looking at His hand and saying, thank you, give me more, and beholding His face and saying, whoa. And He's walking us from the hand up the arm into His holy eyes in this word of lamentation. So what's the message? I've divided this three ways to get us to that point. And this first is a sober word. Reject the Lord and die. Reject the Lord and die. Verse 1 through 3, verse 7, verse 10 through 13, and 16 and 17, moving us in towards that center section. So as we read these verses, we're going to see death is on Amos's mind. It's a funeral sermon, if you will. So look with me again, beginning in verse 1. Hear this word that I take up over you in lamentation, O house of Israel. Fallen, no more to rise, is the virgin Israel. Forsaken on her land, with no one to raise her up. For thus says the Lord, the city that went out 1,000 still have 100 left, or shall have 100 left, and that which went out 100 shall have 10 left to the house of Israel. So we have fallen, we have no more to rise. My goodness, Amos said there's no one to raise her up. No one includes God right here. This is a sobering word about what's coming to Israel. And then a dwindling down from 1,000 to only 10. And then look at the very end of this in verses 16 through 17. Therefore, thus says the Lord, the God of hosts, the Lord, in all the squares there shall be wailing. Not high fives and hugs, y'all. Wailing. In all the streets they shall say, alas, alas. In other words, how long? Just get it over with. They shall call the farmers to mourning. There's no need to sow anymore. It's over. The wailing to those who are skilled in lamentation, come lead the way. All that's left is lament. All the vineyards, there shall be wailing. For I will pass through your midst, says the Lord. So again, Amos leans in and looks soberly at a group that's waiting for the next motivational speech that's supposed to end with this triumphant procession. He says, let's talk about your death. And we should know he must have wept himself through this. Because that's what lament is. As he acknowledges, this community that I am talking to has rejected the Lord. But this is key next. This is key. Their rejection of the Lord was not like Judas betraying the Lord. It was not even like Peter, who denied knowing the Lord. Their rejection of the Lord was far more subtle. For verse 10 tells us the rejection of the Lord is because they refused to listen to those that would tell the truth. That is, like the end times, those that will accumulate for themselves teachers that will soothe their itching ears. Israel had come to a place where a guy like Amos had no place among them. Let's just get people that tell us what we want to hear. Let's get the guy that makes us feel good about ourselves where we are. Verse 11, this rejection of the Lord is revealed in operating within a system that is unjust, an unfair system regarding collection of taxes. That is, the poor paid more in taxes than the wealthy. Verse 12 says that they took bribes. They offered no assistance to the needy. Do you see how this rejection works? Sometimes this rejection of the Lord is a passivity, a refusal to listen, a refusal to say something about an injustice, a refusal to get up and be a protector or a benefactor towards that person that is needy. You guys, many of these things, are happening among professing followers of Jesus today. Just think for a moment about an unfair tax system. Just think about the process of exacting taxes. It's not fair, it's not just when the system allows wealthy to pay less in taxes than poor. That's what he's exposing right here. And this happens sometimes knowingly. It happens sometimes unknowingly. By that I mean this. The wealthy have the means to hire a tax expert that can read and rightly understand tax law, that can then communicate back to the wealthy person, here's the fair way, the honest way. Here's the loophole that is there that you can, with integrity, walk through and therefore pay less and do nothing wrong. Amen? The poor do not have the same opportunities. They cannot afford that tax expert. So then what happens is they end up paying a higher percentage of a lower income because they don't have the same opportunities to learn tax law and to do those things called a tax loophole that is legal. It happens all around us, and maybe some of us are benefiting from a system that's unjust. It's unfair. And I think what's happening is we assume, because we're not high-handedly shaking our hand rejecting God, we're in the right. And I hope what happens in our time in Amos, like the big idea says, I'm talking to you, that each of us would hear this and say, the Lord's talking to me, not them, not just them. That is, we will hear this, and if not already, we begin to pray, Lord, I'm asking that you show me if I'm contributing, if I'm benefiting from an injustice, from an unfair system. That if I'm getting ahead with little or no regard for those that aren't. Lord, I confess, I don't think I'm shaking my fist at you. I don't think I'm knowingly rejecting you. But I'm old enough now, and I've experienced enough of this world to know that sometimes I can be blind, and I can miss what you've called the church to be about in this world. So, Lord, if I'm missing it, will you show me? Will you speak to me and work within me? Because here's what I am convinced of. In fact, I want to frame it this way. I think it's an indictment against many of us that we don't know the minor prophets of the Scriptures. You happy, Cole? If you don't know Cole, he's doing his PhD in Old Testament. He's an Old Testament scholar. He's awesome. That's why I'm talking with him. I think it's an indictment against us. Because where you go among Christians that are suffering, struggling, they don't have a prominent voice, where they're minority, they're oppressed, many of their sermons will be from the Old Testament. Many of those sermons will be from the minor prophets who are crying out. But we've sat in a place of influence, and we don't know oppression. So we're ignorant to the biblical revelation about justice, about mercy ministry. We see ourselves in the promised land. And now things are starting to get a little rocky in the promised land, so what are we going to do? And I'm saying, well, maybe we would know what to do if we had been spending the last years and decades benefiting from full scriptural revelation about justice and mercy ministry. Maybe we would have our feet under us in these moments and not be as disoriented as we are. So maybe we need to humble ourselves and learn from our oppressed brothers and sisters how to remain faithful. How have y'all done it? We think we're right, but we probably have some glaring blind spots on some of these issues. Because to quote one man in our church who recently read one of these passages, well, I ain't never. That is, he never read anything like that. He had no idea what was even happening there. And it was God calling his people to care for the poor. Just in old Hebrew language. And we need to go there. We need to be steeped in these words. Because there is a day in which we're going to see the Lord. Are we ready for that? I'll say again, none of us will peacock into the presence of God. We will bow our hearts and say, God, have mercy on me when we see God in all his glory. We won't roll out our resume of service and deeds and generosity. We will be clearly aware of our deficiencies. We all have blind spots, y'all. We all have blind spots. Let's not too quickly assume we're in the right. Let's understand Israel thought they were in the right, but Amos is saying they've actually rejected the Lord by not paying attention to truth, not paying attention to mercy, not paying attention to justice. So the passage then, with these two ends about rejecting the Lord, it turns us, verses 4 and 5, 14 and 15, to this offer of seeking the Lord and living. So the one who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist, Romans 4, 17, is the one that is imploring the people of Israel here when they show up to celebrate, but they hear their own funeral sermon. He's imploring them to seek him and live. But this would have to mean immediate repentance. There is a turning from the way they were to this new way that God has designed for them to be. And what that means is they have to turn from empty behavior, turning to the Lord for true behavior, true worship of God. The empty behavior was shown by a lack of concern for the poor and a toleration of injustice. So, I want to ask you this. Can someone just walk up to Jesus and say, I believe you are the resurrected Son of God, while continuing to oppress people? Is anybody here say, yes, that's okay? No, that's called repentance. You turn from those things. And so he's calling Israel here to turn from a lack of concern for the poor and a toleration of injustice to the Lord, and that's called seek Him and live. So he says in verse 4, for thus says the Lord, the house of Israel, seek me and live. Do not seek, so turn from, do not seek Bethel, and do not enter into Gilgal or cross over to Beersheba. For Gilgal shall surely go into exile, and Bethel shall come to nothing. The Lord is exposing their true love here. He's exposing that they had moved from the Lord, from seeking the Lord, to seeking these cities that were held in high esteem in the life and in the history of Israel. If you have a study Bible, I want to encourage you, go read the footnotes right there. And it's going to cross-reference all the verses, and you can begin to see how God met with Jacob in Bethel, and God met with Abraham in Gilgal, and so forth, and just be blown away at the mercy and the care of God in each one of these cities and in these dynamic moments in which Israel was forever changed. And so then you fast forward all of these hundreds of years. They're no longer, because the kingdom is separated, right? Do we remember the southern tribe is called Judah, the northern tribe is called Israel. They no longer are going down to Jerusalem to worship, so they set up their other places of worship, and they said, hey, what will we do? Oh, God met with us there, and God met with us there, and God met with us there, so let's just set up altars there. Let's set up places of worship there. And what they did, here's the point. They stopped seeking the one who made the promises, and they began to live as entitled people, claiming the promises without whole life surrender to the one who made the promise. Do you hear me? Again, they started looking at the hand, give us more. Or maybe we would even say, daring God, you promised to do this. You must keep your word. We're going to come back here and remind you of the promise you made to us. Who gives a rip about our care for the poor or lack thereof? We're telling you, you made a promise and you got to keep it. Entitled, daring God to prove that he was faithful or not. Regardless of whole life obedience to God. Does that sound familiar? Does that sound like any of us? That we go throw away the riches that he's given us in Christ. We go live like a bunch of rebels. And then we claim our standing in Christ with no regard for what we just did. That's called no repentance. That's called abusing the sacredness of nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. And God does not say, well done. He says, repent or you too will perish. That's what he's doing right here. So he's calling them to seek him again. Amos, multiple times in this passage, is weeping out these words. Seek me and live, verse 4. Seek me and live. This is the heart of a father that's been rejected by his family. And he has all of these riches and all of these provisions, and he sees them in squalor, and he's saying, I have it all, and I'm willing to give it to you, but you got to get out of the squalor. You got to turn, and you got to come towards me. Please, oh child, come home. Seek me and live. But he tells us in more practical terms what the actual seek him and live means in verses 14 and 15. Seek good and not evil that you may live. So again, verse 4, seek me and live. Verse 6, seek the Lord and live. Verse 14, seek good and not evil that you may live. So the Lord, the God of hosts, will be with you as you have said. So this now tells us seeking the Lord means a lot more than grabbing your Bible and your journal. That's part of it. But it's a lot more than just meditating on the Scriptures, if you will. Here, seeking the Lord is seeking good and hating evil as the Scriptures have defined these. This is an active seeking out of good, an active rejection, hatred of that which is evil. Now, we think evil, and we probably have some evil categories and evil thoughts that are in fact evil. But God's definition of evil is far more expansive than ours. What's evil is exacting taxes on the poor. What's evil is tolerating a system that allows that to go on and on and on. What's evil is taking a bribe and giving someone a favored place. So yes, abuse is evil, but so's turning a blind eye to what's unfair. But we don't see that as evil. We see it as unfortunate. We see it as inevitable. Evil. But I want us to think about the word seek for a moment. And just remind us, seek is not passive. It's not a synonym with drift, right? It's not a synonym with just wander and perhaps you'll find your way there. Maybe I'm going to make it a little more close to home for us. Seek is not if you get around to it. It's not if time allows today. It's not if when I get home from work, if I have enough wherewithal within me, I will. It's first thought, best thought, prime time. When am I firing on all cylinders? When am I sharp? Seek good. Hate evil. So hear me on this. Not exposing and seeking to bring an end to injustice and oppression was evidence that Israel was not seeking good and hating evil, and therefore they were not seeking the Lord. I'm going to say that again because I know it's a lot. Not exposing and not seeking to bring an end to injustice and oppression was evidence that Israel was not seeking good and hating evil, and therefore they were not seeking the Lord. So is the tax issue in America their problem, or is it our problem? Is the ongoing race conversation somebody else's problem, or is it our problem? The welfare system, their problem or our problem? We can sit out here isolated in our community of means and think, whoo, I'm glad I don't live down there where all the homeless people go or all the immigrants go to get low-rent housing. I'm glad I don't have to deal with that every day. That, as Amos is revealing to us, is the evidence of no longer seeking the Lord. This hits close to home because I am prone to say, not my problem. I got enough problems. You know, I don't know how I did it, so don't ask me how I did it. But every day at 5 o'clock, I get an email from Google that has it scans the news, and it brings up the word trafficking. Every day at 5 o'clock, I get an email from Google with a list of stories about human trafficking. Do you know why? Because I was ignorant. I know it happens. I know it matters to God. I know people are made in His image. And so I was sharing that with somebody. I said, I don't even know where to start. They said, here's what you can do. And I set up this email, and every day I get it, and it's heart-wrenching. But you know what's also happened? I pray more. I'm more sensitive to it. I'm more tracking with what's happening, the victories and the sorrows. And so, like, what if one of us did something similar with one of these other issues? While we sit here in this place that many of us have earned with hard work and discipline, which, by the way, God gave you. And what if we steward all of that in a way that pours mercy into one of those communities that has no mercy right now? Do you think we have our wealth for us or for God's glory in the world? Do you think we've earned so that we can just check out and say, not my problem? I don't think so. But it's so that when our heart breaks, we have resources to pour out. Like, Amos has staggering lifestyle implications. And so some of them are as simple as get a Google alert. But some of them may be like, what if one of our young ones read Amos, and instead of saying, I'm called to vocational ministry to do something about that, said, I want to go to Harvard Law. So I'm a max out high school, and I'm a max out college, I'm going to go to law school, and I'm going to be a warrior for Jesus in our legal system. And I'm going to fight for just laws, and I'm going to defend the fatherless. I'm going to defend the poor. And then what if 15 years from now that happens in a ministry of this church is we begin to pray that that young man that's now an attorney, that young woman that's now an attorney, will not grow cynical or discouraged. Do we dream in those ways, or do we just sit here and say, not my problem, I don't even know what to do? Amos is staggering with its lifestyle implications. So I guess I'm just asking the Amos question. Are we seeking the Lord as he is revealing it here? Or are we seeking the Lord, maybe how other passages, other scriptures reveal it, as though Amos has no bearing on us? Because Ecclesiastes also tells us there's a time for everything, right? And so surely there's a time in which the love and concern for the poor swells. And there'll be a time that it won't be so great because maybe our wife is struggling with something or our grandchild is struggling. We've got to hand that concern for the poor off to be faithful at home. The problem is when none of us have it, and none of us are aware, and none of us are caring for them in their need, and none of us are seeking the Lord in this way. I think we all need regular checkups about who or what we're seeking, who or what we're focused on. Because I think we all are really good at assuming we're on the right path, that we're all just seeking the Lord. I was thinking this week about what if seeking the Lord were like walking on a 2x4? And I thought, well, if it's on the floor, it's no problem, right? But I want to ask you, does this make you nervous if I do this right here? What am I, 18 inches off the ground? By the way, my right knee is twitching. In part because I don't want to look stupid in front of you. But like, what if seeking the Lord were like walking on this right here? If it's on the ground, or it's 18 inches, it's no big deal. But what if we were to suspend this 200 feet up in the air? How do you think assumption would work out for us? How do you think it would actually work if we were not careful, intentional, slow, deliberate, giving every ounce of attention to that next step? And I think most of us live like the 2x4s on the floor. We're just skipping along. Amos is revealing it's a lot more sober than that, y'all. He's preaching the funeral of a nation that would never again be a self-governing nation. They dismissed it. They fell. They did not heed this word from the Lord. But we sit in a different moment and we have the offer of God's mercy and help, which brings us to this verses 8 and 9, this middle section of know the Lord and rest. Know the Lord and rest. So again, the chiastic structure has been moving us increasingly towards the middle. That gives us that the realization that the ultimate focus here is not on Israel, but it is on the Lord. That is, this central section is this hymn of praise declaring God's sovereignty and God's might. And the reader of Amos 5 is to receive this invitation to behold the Lord, to think about the Lord, to be awestruck by the Lord, as he declares how wonderful, how mighty, how, are you ready? Destructive God is. And if we know the Lord, we're being guarded by, hidden in him as that destructive power goes out. But for one that does not know the Lord, there's anything but rest, because destruction is coming to town. So verses 8 and 9, we have this image of this reminder that the Lord is the one who made the Pleiades and Orion, these constellations in the sky. He turns deep darkness into morning. He darkens the day into night. He calls the waters of the sea and pours them on the surface of the earth. The Lord is his name, who makes destruction flash forth against the strong so that destruction comes upon the fortress. So he's telling us that the Lord is the one, that controls the season. Again, these two constellations being reminders of the change of season as everything tilts and you begin to see one constellation here, and then in the next season, maybe it's moved over and you see the next one more clearly, more prominently. But what he's doing in this agricultural community is saying, hey, y'all, don't ever lose sight of this. I am God and I am in control of when you sow and when you reap. Verse 8 is all about God giving light, God giving water. Church, does that matter when it comes to farming? Light and water? And where does light come from? The Lord. Where does water come from? The Lord. And so he's giving them this reminder. Your entire existence has been wholly dependent upon the Lord. Whether you actively acknowledge that or not, whether you actively or celebrate that or not, you've got to know this right now. The reason you've made it to this point is the Lord is sovereign, the Lord is powerful, the Lord is in control of all things. You are wholly dependent upon Him. He wants us to know this. He wants us to enjoy this and to rest in this. As Paul would say in the New Testament, Acts chapter 17, that in Him we live and breathe and have our being. Do you know that? Do you actively meditate on you and I are not that different than Adam, who was lifeless in the garden? And the Lord bowed and leaned over him and breathed in him the breath of life. And that's true of you this morning. The reason you have breath is the Lord breathed into you today. And when the Lord chooses to stop breathing into you, you don't choose to die, you die. I want you to think about this reality. If the Lord were like Pharaoh, a miserable taskmaster, our cry in this world would be fundamentally different. And I think it would be shorthand like this. Why don't you just kill us? Right? We're obviously pathetic and a nuisance to you. Just kill us. Get us out of this miserableness. But because the Lord is not like Pharaoh, but He's good and beautiful and true, and all of His ways are good and wise, He is love. You know what our cry is? Give me life. Real life, true life, with you. Because we know that in His presence there's fullness of joy, and at His right hand are pleasures forevermore. And so to seek the Lord is to live, to know the Lord is to rest. We rest in His presence. The One who is the Prince of Peace reigns over all and gives that offer of peace to all who will rest in Him, who will abide in Him. Romans chapter 8, verse 31. Hear this word where the Apostle Paul says, if God is for us, what? See, we know this. We know this, but we don't know Amos 5. Y'all, that's not a amen. That's what? That's good. That's actually, you should know Amos 5 as well as Romans 8. But this is really good news, so I'll get back to it. If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things? Do you know why we hang on to our money and don't offer assistance? Because we don't believe that. We struggle to believe God will give us everything we need. And so we hold on to what we already have, and we justify it in all sorts of righteous ways. But this is that staggering promise. When you feel the doubt creeping in, when you feel the self-preservation creeping in, it's not try harder to be generous, but it's to remember the cross. God gave His Son for us. If He gave His Son, The one who is the image of God, the exact imprint of God's glory, the one who upholds all things by the word of his power, the one who came, made purification for sins, and when he was done, he shouted, "It is finished." He ascended to heaven. He sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. He gave that one for us. Do you think now he's going to withhold when he's already given us his greatest gift? He gave us his best so that we would live the rest of our lives leaning into our Father all the more. I trust you are not withholding from me. So you know what that means? That means this offer of living in Christ and resting in Christ, knowing our sins have been atoned for, knowing he sat down after saying it is finished, that means we don't have to resort to injustice. Amen? But that also means we don't need to fear what will happen to us when we expose injustice. Amen? Because that's where we fail so often. We don't actively practice injustice. And if you are today practicing injustice, in Jesus' name, repent of that. Right now. That's not where most of us are. The larger group would be, but what will happen to us if we say something about the injustice? What will come to us if we stand up for those that are oppressed? But this carries on. We don't need to resort to bribery. We don't need to fear what will happen to us when we expose those that are taking bribes. Amen? That was a mumble. It's okay. We're saved by grace. We don't need to resort to any form of ungodliness. And we don't need to fear what will come to us when we expose the evil of this world, even when it's among us. Because we have the Lord, the one who is good, beautiful, and true. He alone is excellent. He alone satisfies. Not getting ahead in this world never satisfies. Not putting a moat around your house and saying, to hell with the world, they've earned it. That doesn't satisfy. Christ alone does. So therefore, we don't have to avoid lamentation. Because we've learned of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the grave. That Jesus suffered horrifically. He paid the sin debt. He defeated sin and death by rising from the grave. Which means we don't have to fear death if that's what comes to us as we stand up and give voice to those with no voice. Or give care to those that are being overlooked. Because what was it that was so bad that Jesus did? He gave voice to those who had no voice. He gave care to the people that were despised and overlooked in this world. And his reward was crucify him. But he bore it for the joy that was set before him, knowing there's a resurrection. And I'll bring many sons to glory through this. And we who follow him can follow him on that road, taking up our cross. Laying down whatever it is that is dear to our hearts, knowing, Lord, you alone satisfy, and I will rest in you. This is the word of the Lord, and the word of his resurrection, you guys, it changes everything. Let's pray. Father, we bow our hearts and draw near to you in Jesus' name, by the power of the Holy Spirit, remembering for those who know you, there is no condemnation. But we also know that you discipline those whom you love to form us to be more like you. So God, we pray that where we are blind, open our eyes. And we can't bear the full knowledge of all that's happening around us. And so we pray the Holy Spirit will minister in our hearts first and then through us into this world. That by your grace, with your help, we would all reorient our lives to be wholly surrendered, wholly obedient to you. Not just quickly, too quickly saying back, nobody's perfect, and therefore justifying something that dishonors you. But always loving you, loving your glory, being jealous for your glory, having alignment with your heart, ready to serve when and how you've called us to serve. So Lord, I guess what I'm praying for is those that are already walking this path, oh God, encourage them. Strengthen their steps. those of us that are not, oh God, bring us to repentance and do a new work among us, a fresh work in our hearts. Amos has not been brought to us in vain. You have good for us in this. We saw the warning of that selfish life in 4, and now we see the end result of not repenting of that selfish life in 4 as we have this funeral message in 5. Give us ears to hear. For the sake of the widow and the orphan, for the sake of the one who has no voice, the one that's being cast down, the one that's being pressed down, do to us according to your word. For we know Jesus walked this path and he's called the blessed one. And we believe we will be blessed as we walk with you on this path. If we're too weak or fearful to let go of something, take it. Oh God, strip it. And give that balm of your care to heal us in that wound, to abide in you. May we sing and receive a benediction and go, led by the Spirit, living for your glory in whatever it is you're putting before us. May we seek you and live, know you and rest. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.